Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our reading today comes from Nehemiah 6, verse 15 to 7, 4. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Now, when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt.
Thanks, Bianca. Let's all bow our heads and pray, everybody. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come into your word today and just experience what you desire to do in and through us, Lord, how you desire to build our lives and build here in Brisbane the life that you desire for us. So, God, I pray for just an activation of your Holy Spirit to be able to hear your word today as you penetrate our hearts with the goodness that is the seed of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane, and we have two locations. One of them is meeting right now in Logan. I'm sure there's a lot of happiness there too, especially this morning with the victory as well. But we're really blessed, and for those of you who are joining us online, we're really thankful that you could join us here at Every Nation Brisbane. And I just wanted to say this, you know, right at the start, as we're talking about owned, and this series is about taking ownership of what God is doing. Over the next few weeks, we'll be giving you updates on all that God is doing and building in and through our church here. And so I just really wanted to honor all of you who continue to sow and faithfully through your tithes and your offerings, and in prayer for our church, continue to sow, because there's still a lot that needs to be done in this room. There's still some furniture that needs to be bought, and some aspects of lifting the new sound system that we have up into these beams that you see here. They're not just there for decoration. This building is not just for our Sunday services. This is to serve our community. There's so many exciting things as to how God is going to continue to use this building. Remember, the church is not this building. The building facilitates growing people towards God and helping to point people towards God. That's our hope for anything that God gives us, whether it's our life groups, whether it's this building, whether it's our services. It's to help people grow towards God. You want to honor God and love people. Amen? All right. So today we're going to be talking about how God builds. Earlier this year, we had a series that started in Nehemiah. And back by popular demand, we thought, you know what, we'll do justice to Nehemiah and actually try to complete this thematic study in the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to be looking in this series called Owned about how we can take ownership of what God is building. So today I'll be talking about how God builds. And I just wanted to start by looking at this picture here. This is actually a picture that was posted in the Jerusalem Post, which is the newspaper of Jerusalem, and July the 14th, 2021. So these archaeologists basically found this part of the Jerusalem wall that was destroyed. And this was, if you'll remember, from the passage that Bianca read, Nehemiah was activated to rebuild this wall. So this is the wall that was actually destroyed So there's still remnants of that wall that was destroyed that Nehemiah had to rebuild. So the Babylonians breached into the city. I'm going to read a little bit of the article. This is what the article says. They breached into the city and tore down the temple, but part of the wall survived. This section of the wall is some 2,700 years old and mostly destroyed by the Babylonian army. So this is the army that destroyed that wall that Nehemiah saw that and had to rebuild. And this was uncovered by archaeologists in the City of David National Park. Antiquities Authority announced that Wednesday. And so this massive structure, some 5 meters wide, was built on the steep eastern slope leading towards the city, just a few dozen meters away from where the temple was. But what's interesting is this part of the article. It says, probably the steepness of the area preserved the structure from total destruction during the Babylonian conquest, a vivid account of which is offered in the Bible, since the invading army likely accessed the city from an easier path. Everybody say easier path. So the area where it was hard to breach, the wall still stands 2,700 years later. But the parts of the wall that were the easier path were easily destroyed. I began to think about what, you know, reading this article as I was researching for this message today. I began to think a little bit about what parts of our lives are more easily accessible or easily breached. Sure, there are some parts of our lives that are actually hard to breach because we've worked on them, we've built them strongly. But are there areas in our lives, are there areas in the space of our walk with God that are more easily breached? Are we using our lives to build walls that will outlast us? Now, if these walls were 2,700 years old, what parts of our lives will actually not just keep us alive, but outlast us? As much as I'd love to have more time for myself, if I don't begin to look at my life as a vessel that God might use to build something that outlasts me, my life becomes pointless. How many of you know? Like, we are mere dust in the wind. Oh, that's really encouraging. Thanks, Pastor Nelly. I was excited about, you know, 685 and coming in here and getting ready to worship God. But how many of you know, like, when you focus on things that are temporal, when you focus on things that are all about just your little existence now, there is the fact that you will all one day die. One day, you'll die, right? You will die. And so if we're not careful, we will be distracted from the fact that we are called to build something that outlasts us. But there is a Babylon of which we are living in right now. Now, the statistician and the research group Barna and their head, David Kinnaman, they call this the digital Babylon. The age that we are living in right now, as the remnant, like Nehemiah, in his age, working in Babylon, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from last week, they lived in the actual Babylon. But how many of you know we live in a digital Babylon? That there is more discipleship from our devices that is happening than actual yearning for spiritual content or growth or building our lives for things that will outlast us. Our Babylon is digital. So David Kinnaman describes this. He adopts the phrase to describe our accelerated complex culture that's marked by unlimited access, profound alienation, and a crisis of authority. So let me read those three things again. You've got unlimited access. How many of you remember there was this place called the library? Right? And back in the days when I was growing up, you know, you used to have to use this thing called the Dewey Decimal System. And there were these cards. If you wanted to go to the book, you'd pull these drawers and you'd get these cards. Or even more old school, there's a term called the microfiche. And you would put that into this like microscopic little thing. And then you'd find out exactly where the book is. And then you'd have to actually physically get up and walk to wherever the Dewey Decimal System would be and actually find the book. And then guess what? You'd have to open the book and research the index to actually find the information for what you need from that book. I know it sounds like a lot of work, but we've replaced the library with Google. right? And we have so much unlimited access to information, and not all of it is good. But then how do we discern what is good and what is not? And if we are not discernible with the truth that we accept, how many of you can really rely on the foundation that you're actually building to outlast you? Right? So that's unlimited access. Then there's profound alienation. If there's anything that this pandemic has accelerated, it's the desire to isolate, to be off on your own. Here in Australia, we live in a very individualistic society where what's often more promoted in cities in particular is that it's all about me and mine. Whoever lives within my fence line, or whoever lives within the four walls of my home, that's all I care about. Which is completely contrary to what scripture teaches us, right? It's all about me and mine. Let me get a little more adventurous and, dare I say, a little more real in here. How many of you have migrated from another nation to be here in Australia? My hand is up as well. And many of us have migrated from another nation to this nation for quote unquote better opportunities. But if those opportunities look a lot more about building my life around my temporal existence and me and my family, then how many of you know we are missing the kingdom purpose as to why God actually wants us here? He wants us to be a blessing to this land. Not just to suck it dry of all the resources. But how dare we as a church, you know, even in the name of Jesus, will come in and play the spiritual touch game. Oh, well, you know what? I went to church, so therefore I'm somewhat fulfilled my religious check mark, and so I can check that off my list. How many of you know it's a lot more than that? We're building something here. We're not just attending. I'm going to show you a short video here that describes even more the age that we live in, this digital
screens. They are profoundly changing the human experience. Pushing the tyranny of now, overloading our choices, weaponizing humor, making snarky cool and cynical smart. Where there's an emoji for every mood and a gif for every moment. The typical 15 to 23-year-old spends nearly 20 times more hours per year using screen-driven media than taking in spiritual content. In ancient Babylon, God's people found themselves in exile. A foreign land, foreign gods, foreign customs. Despite those challenges, a faithful remnant emerged. Today, there are signs of that same type of resilient faith and devotion in modern-day followers of Jesus living in a digital Babylon. In the screen age, our devices are the new disciple makers. But who are they leading us to follow? These lighted rectangles in our pockets have redefined so much about our lives, including spirituality and the pursuit of God. They have left us in a land marked by phenomenal access, profound alienation, and a crisis of authority. Digital Babylon is the new context for discipleship. We are all exiles now. So where do we go from here? Are we doomed by all that's going wrong, or is there anything going right that can give us hope for a brighter future? In the midst of a screen-led culture remains a faithful few, committed to core practices of resilient discipleship. This faith is strong and sustained. It's a faith we can all learn from. It's a faith for exiles.
So our Babylon is indeed digital. And so this is the age that we get to live in. And God has selected you to be alive for such a time as this. There's no accident that He's chosen you to live in this age. I'm going to show you this graphic from this book called Faithful Exiles that David Kinnaman wrote. And I encourage you to read it, because a lot of what will shape the way that we build in this age and into the future is a lot of the research that they've done is actually very accurately, prophetically describing as to how we need to build resilient disciples in the house. Can I get an amen for somebody in here? Because let me get at this point before I show you this graphic. How many of you know that we are facing such an onslaught, whether it's through the media or through what COVID has done? There's this onslaught of fear-mongering and anxiety and just this temptation towards just wanting to give it up. And then a lot of what the media is purporting is actually not based in the truth. And so if we're not careful to build resilient disciples who not only have a deepened relationship with God, but accurately know how that relationship with God plays out in their lives. And actually knowing how to engage in conversations with those who may not have the same belief as you. That's the sort of disciples we want to see here at Every Nation Brisbane. Resilient disciples whose faith cannot be shaken, but actually can go out and build in the lives of others. Now, this graphic here that I'm showing you on the screen right now, this massive green part that you might not be able to see, this is your typical 15 to 23-year-old. The whole square is that. But the part that is green there is the use of screen media, which represents 2,767 hours per year of use. The average 15 to 23-year-old. Now, the average churchgoer, in terms of taking on board spiritual content, in comparison to the amount of time they spend on media, it's 291 hours a year. 291 hours a year. That's a week and a half. We have 168 hours in a week, right? And then for those who are just typical 15 to 23-year-olds, it's that black square with only 153 hours a year. And is it any wonder that, you know, your typical church goer who just attends church but doesn't really accept the fact that they've been called to build, not just to attend, actually succumb to the opinions and the non-truths that are out there? We live in an age, oh, go on, girl, speak your truth. But what if your truth is not the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, definite article, the life. Get to know him. He's just as relevant, if not more relevant, in this day and age. This world needs Christ. So the question I ask you at this point, knowing that we are called to walk in this digital Babylon, is, are you built to last? Like that wall that we saw in Babylon, it was hard to penetrate it because it was positioned in such a way and groomed in such a way where the enemy could not penetrate it. And that's why 2,700 years later, it still stands. Will the remnants of your life and what you have built in terms of your spiritual journey and what you build in this life, will it echo for generations to come? If you're under the age of 20 in this room, can I just see your hands? I want you to look at me real quick. Those of you who have your hands up, this is not Pastor Nelly's church. This is your church. Okay, this is not your parents' church. This is your church. This is your inheritance. What we are trying to build here is not to the glory of a man or an organization. It's so that we can see this generation that is coming next. Actually, they're not the next generation. They're the now generation. Everything that I do as your pastor is for you to see you walk in a victorious journey that Christ has for you. There is a destiny and a purpose for you. Now, all us older, oh, I should say older, more seasoned, all of us veterans in the spirit, I'm not to say that there's no reason for us existing. Our existence is not just my existence, but our existence now becomes how we build our lives in such a way that we are a living example for these young people, for our campus students that are studying on the universities, the future movers and shakers of our nations, not just this nation of Australia, but the nations. They're at our doorstep. They're sitting right there. And this is why we have this building. This is why we have life groups. It's not just so that we can have fun and eat a whole bunch of KFC every time. I don't know who was praying during. Somebody was praying during family feast, Joseph. Someone was praying. Around the corner now, there's a KFC and a Taco Bell being built. It was your prayers, right, Nico? Every time, every reflection question, Nico has to have a KFC answer. More time or more money? More chicken. I think it's more excuses to fellowship and to help build the next generation. We are building something here at Every Nation Brisbane, brothers and sisters. We're not just attending church. There's too many Australians just attending church. But that's not what's going to keep you victorious. Young people, that's not what's going to keep you living in the hope that you have in Christ. When all of your peers and your friends around you are dealing with anxiety and fear. And it's not to say that the reality of their fear and anxiety is not real. It's real. But you have a hope in glory in Christ Jesus. He wants to build through you. Now, I want to get through the rest of this. I've gotten a bit happy in this. That was my introduction. So I'm going to try and accelerate here. Okay. Tell your neighbor, okay, put your seatbelt on. He's about to be the spiritual Vin Diesel here. He's going to go fast and furious. All right. So this is the way that God builds, brothers and sisters. Okay. He builds through family. He builds through family. He doesn't build like actual edifices. He uses people as living stones as to how he builds. How many of you know God is a builder, right? The first revelation we have of the character of God is he's building the universe. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he create them? Words, he used words, right? He used sound. I love sound. As you know, I'm a musician. How many of you know that the sound of your voice can also build people up or tear them down? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. How are you going to use your tongue today to build people up? Or are you going to tear them down? You know, we had a great time at youth on Friday just talking, you know, Bianca led the lesson and she was just sharing about how your self-talk can tear you down. But if we carry ourselves with the excellence that God has for us, your self-talk changes. You build yourself up in your most holy faith, Jude 21 says, by praying in the Spirit and you start to believe who God says you are. You don't walk with your head down because Psalm says that he is the lifter of our heads. Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor Nelly. It's part of my culture. Whatever culture we come from. I'm here to tell you today that whatever your culture says and whatever Christ says about you, you have to bow at the altar of one of those things. It's not a Western culture. It's not a Western Christianity. It's the Christianity of heaven that God is introducing you. You are a son and daughter of the living God. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. You were chosen to be alive in 2022. You could have been born in the 1800s. You could have been born in the 1600s, but God chose you for now. He builds through people. In the Old Testament, it's Israel. The family is Israel. In the New Testament, it's the church. And we are the church, right? And so he describes building his house. And anytime he talks about a house, he's again not talking about an actual building itself. He's talking about building people as a house. You know, we see in Genesis chapter 5, it says that the house of Noah came on board the ark. Did he actually like get the movers? You know, to kind of back the house onto the ark. No, he's talking about his family coming onto the ark. In 1 Samuel, it says that the house of David grew stronger and the house of Saul grew weaker. Is he talking about the actual edifice? No, he's not talking about the architectural edifice. He's talking about the family of David growing stronger and the family of Saul growing weaker. He builds through family. That same guy, David, wrote this in Psalm 127, right? Unless the Lord builds the what? House. Again, he's not talking about this building. He's talking about you. You are the house. Unless he's building the house. Let me tell you something. Every Nation Brisbane is God's idea. It's not Nelly's idea. It's his idea. What he's building here is his idea. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Let me ask you this. Is what you build, does it belong to God, or are you just building just because you think it's a good idea? Because if you're building your life on what seems to be a good idea without God, what you're building is in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise early and go to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil for what he gives to his beloved sleep. God loves you and he wants you to sleep. That's a promise. That's a promise of the Bible. I like that promise. How many of you know God loves to bless you with food and God loves to bless you with sleep? How many of you can trust a God like that? Amen. So it's interesting. He talks about in these first two verses of the psalm, he talks about building. And then in verse 3, he goes to talking about, behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame whenever he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Isn't it interesting? He talks about building and then he talks about having kids. You'd think, okay, this psalmist, his song is like talking about two different topics. How many of you can see that he's actually talking about the same thing? He's building, and the way that he builds is through family. And so he's encouraging them, right? Build your children up. Build the next generation up in a way that when they are shot from the arrow, you need the arrow and you need the bow. Parents, we are the bows. All my young people in here, if your parents are still alive and still speaking to your life from a godly perspective, you are the arrows. And sometimes there's that stretching that happens. It's like, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go. No, you're not, you're not. I'm ready to go. No, no, you're not. Look, the more tension there is, the more room there is for a more accurate, more precise, and more distance on the firing. If you'll just trust the wisdom of your godly parents. God is building through family, right? And so when we live at a time like this, we live at a time that is very similar to Nehemiah, where he looks at the way that God wants to build. He wants to build family. He wants to build a remnant that will represent him well. But then he looks at the condition of his city and he sees, wow, this city is falling apart. And he sees the walls that have been torn down. He sees the gravestones that have been knocked down. And I'll get to why that's important as well. But he sees that his city is in a ruin and in a wreck. And that's no place for any family or the next generation to grow up in. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. When we look at Brisbane, do we honestly feel like in every way and in every aspect, this is the perfect place to raise our children up in godly ways? Many of us would say yes, but there's so many aspects to Brisbane and dare I say all of Australia that definitely need work, definitely need building. Definitely need restructuring. And it's not going to be just pastors like myself. But we need to see those of us who are in business, in government, in law reform, in healthcare, in education, to help rebuild the wall so that we can see people walk in the destiny and purpose for the next generation. And this is why Nehemiah's heart was broken. He saw the condition of his city and he was devastated. There was a revelation that came upon him. Now, here's the thing. Nehemiah had an awesome job. His job was the wine taster of the king. And you know, the king doesn't drink cheap wine. It's not the stuff that's on special at BWS. Dan Murphy, he doesn't go to like, there's no brown paper bag on his liquor, right? Like this is the finest wine. But also, the reason why he was the wine taster was because he knew that the king was susceptible to poisoning. And so there was favor upon Nehemiah because if he drank it and was like, yeah, it's good. Boom. Then, you know, of course, Nehemiah would put his life on the line every single time. But how many of you know if you work and you're trusted by the king, how many of you know that you'd have a pretty cushy lifestyle, right? Working for the king, trying Moet every Sunday, you know, like, okay, the king's got a new box of Dom Perignon. So he's bringing it, oh, okay. And so he's drinking this wine. How many of you know, like, he lived a pretty good life. If you were living such a good life and you're so focused on what you're building in terms of your lifestyle in Babylon, you wouldn't cry for Jerusalem. Did you hear you get what I'm saying? Because you're so satisfied with the cushiness of Babylon that you become so Babylonian that people can't recognize the difference between you and the Babylonians. See, when Daniel was faithful in his work, he stood out to the point they threw him in the lion's den. Can people tell the difference between you and your faith and the people around you? Or have you become so cushed up in your lifestyle as a wine taster that it doesn't look like you're building anything but building for yourself? Just kind of a lifestyle that causes you to be more Babylonian than you are actually a follower of Christ. But Nehemiah was so moved revelationally by the sins that had shattered the walls of Jerusalem. See, the reason why they were invaded was generation after generation after generation, they were religious and the kings would not uphold a godly standard. And so God removes his hand of grace and the Babylonians and the Assyrians invade Jerusalem. They invade Judah and Israel and take them into captivity. It was their own doing. If you don't want to believe in God, then God will remove his hand of grace upon you. And that's what wrecked Nehemiah. He's like, this cannot be, not on my watch, because God's called me to be a builder and not just somebody who attends Babylon. So the first way that God builds, I'm going through these quickly, is God builds revelationally. Everybody say this with me. God builds revelationally. Matthew chapter 16, if you're taking notes, You know, Jesus says, who do they say I am? And all the disciples say, oh yeah, this dude said you are Elijah. Oh, this dude said you're Moses. And then Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says to him, good on you, Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Side note, Peter gets proud. And then Jesus says, you know, to be the church, then I have to go to the cross and die. And Jesus, and Peter's all like, you hear that? He said, I'm the rock. You know, if you smell, like he's all proud of himself. And then what happens is like, Peter says, oh no, Jesus, you shouldn't go. And then Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine that high and that low coming right after one another? He's like all proud. Oh, check it out. He said, I'm the rock. And then he says, get behind me, Satan. Oh, that escalated quickly. That was quite quick. But the word Peter, unfortunately, some denominations get this wrong. The word Peter in the Greek is Petros, which means actually a small pebble. Whereas when Jesus is referring to the rock, he's talking about himself. On this rock, the word in Greek is Petra, which is a foundational rock. There's a difference, right? We are but small pebbles. In light of the rock that is Jesus, he is the cornerstone of which we build upon. And so the revelation of who he is the foundation of which we stand. Many of us, we build huge mansions in this lifestyle that we try to live here, trying to be wise in our own eyes, trying to be curators of culture. Check out my Spotify playlist and look at the music that I listen to that you don't even know about. Mwahaha, you know, and then, but all of this opulent building is on a foundation that is inch thick because there's no revelation. See, what determines the sturdiness of what you build is actually what lies beneath the surface where nobody sees. And the parts of your Christianity that nobody sees is actually what's most important because God builds relationally beneath the surface. Beneath the surface. BTS sounds like a good name for a boy band. All right. So this is the passage here, right? You are Christ, the Son of the living God. So if we move here to Nehemiah, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept for many days. So there's the revelation that comes. Sin wrecks you. Sin ruins what God is trying to build in your life. And hopefully you're recognizing that. That sin has ruined not just your life, but it can ruin generations to come. And here's his response. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. It's the greatest revelation you can have is recognizing that you've sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God. Then and only then can you be saved and receive his salvation. You know, Ray Comfort, the evangelist, would talk about how people might have cancer and you might have the cure, but if they don't recognize the cancer that lies within them, they would be like, okay, that's great. You've got the cure to cancer. But what's that got to do with me? It's until we understand revelationally that our foundations are shoddy. They're shot without the foundation that we can have in the revelation of who Jesus is. Secondly, God builds relationally. Everybody say that with me. God builds relationally. Again, family is Israel in the Old Testament. The family in the New Testament is the church. Nehemiah 2, verse 17 to 20. Then I said to them, everybody say them. So there's a recognition of the community that God is called to build. This is not, you know, this is not like an old 80s action flick where usually the hero will go and try and build it themselves. Like Arnold Schwarzenegger will carry a log up the hill and just build it himself. No, he has to have a team. Nehemiah has a team. So there's an us aspect to it. There's a them aspect to it. You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also for the words that the king had spoken for me. And they said, what did they say? Read it together with me. Let us rise up and build. Say it one more time. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. And I say to you today, let us rise up and build. Let's build here in Brisbane. Let's build what God's called us to build. But of course, with every spiritual advancement comes spiritual resistance. And these guys, Sanballat, even his name sounds suspicious. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, I love his reply, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. They're going to be, if you make this decision to build your lives for an eternal cause, there are going to be people around you that will hate on you, that will try to tear you down. And you need to reply to them in the same way. If you're not going to be building, then I'm not going to be listening. And sure, they may mean well, and you know, prayerfully they might put their hands to the plow, but honestly, you should not let those voices affect you building what God is calling you to build. God builds relationally, and it's recognizing who you are building with. And let me ask you, are you unified in building together? There's a difference, right? In Genesis 11, we have Babel, and the Tower of Babel was built. They were all in unity, but not for the right cause. There was a let us build, but they were building for the glory of themselves. And it's the only place, like I mentioned 2 weeks ago, the only place in scripture where you see God bringing confusion, because God does not usually speak or administrate confusion, but because they were exalting themselves, there was a confusion that happened. How did the confusion happen? They started speaking in different languages, and it brought confusion. But how many of you know there was a very different edifice that was being built in Acts chapter 2? Where the Holy Spirit falls upon the believers who are in a prayer meeting at Pentecost, and they start speaking in other languages. But the difference is they were all in one accord in the Spirit. And what ends up happening, God brings confusion in Genesis 11, but in Acts chapter 2, God sends them out. He doesn't build them up towards building a building that will exalt themselves. He builds them up to send them out. And that's why we're here on literally the other side of the world worshiping the same God 2,000 years later, because those faithful men and women in that upper room were so filled with the Holy Spirit and they were built up. They started speaking in other tongues and other languages and took those languages out. God builds relationally. Who are you building with? Lastly, God builds revelationally, relationally, and then God builds generationally. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you read Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 3, you read he's the God of genealogies. He's the God of generation after generation after generation. If you ever have the opportunity to go to Israel and you look at the buildings that are there in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem and the different cities within that nation, you will see that there is definitely a generational mindset of the way that things are built up. Is what you're building going to last and outlast you for generations to come? I'll end with this thought. You know, not at our church building, but many old traditional church buildings. How many of you noticed that they have grave sites around them? And that's purposeful. Like, part of it obviously is to remember those who have gone before you. But the main reason why architects would have gravestones as you're walking into the church building, it's not to bring you depression as you walk in. I thought this is supposed to be a place of joy. But it's to remind every single one of us just how finite this life is. In fact, some churches, especially if you go to certain countries that still have these churches and they're still active, many of these churches will actually have open grave sites right before you walk in for whoever's got next. Who's got next? But it's to remind every single one of us that this life is not forever. And so this day, this is the day that the Lord has made. So I will rejoice in the way that I build and be glad in it. to remind us of just how finite this life is. And so that when I will walk into the church building, I will be reminded that everything that I am building is for eternity. Is what you are building for eternity? Or is what you are building right now, is it just for now? Is it just so that you can have more stuff? Only to leave that stuff behind? Let's learn from the Egyptians who tried to bury themselves in these opulent pyramids only to become dust while their stuff still lays there and getting robbed by different museums and people, right? Like those things are still there, but we're not there. Is what you are building forever. I know it doesn't seem like that to all my students who are about to head into exams and assignments and all that. Golly. But as you sit preparing at the library, see, we still got libraries. You know, as you're eating all that terrible candy and drinking milk tea, trying to keep yourself awake, understand you're building something. Like, I'm not just sitting in an exam, I'm building something. When you're sitting there at work and you're glaring into that screen and the letters become blurry because you're so tired, just remind yourself you're building something. When you're dealing with that difficult customer, you know, whose name should be changed to Karen, or, you know, like just comes up to you, is just so angry all the time. Just saying, I'm building, Lord. My anger is building, but I'm building, Lord. Parents in the room, I know it can seem hard sometimes with our children, but we're building something here when we build our kids up. I know the temptation might be to, like I said at the top of the sermon, to take our tongues and to tear them down. But understand that this little rudder, James 3 says, that's in our mouths can either direct us or steer us towards fire. How might we build people up today? How might we be builders that have an eternal mindset? This wall that was built by Nehemiah was built in 52 days. That's some crazy efficient non-crane building of a wall. But when you've got the right team and you're anointed by God to do what you're called to do, the stories of what you build will last just as long as Nehemiah's has. Is what you're building right now in your life, is it going to be something that your children's children will remember and talk about for years to come? Father, I thank you this morning that you haven't called us just to spectate or just to be critics, architectural critics. But Lord, you've called us to be bricklayers, to build, whether we're building in this city, whether we're building this church, whether we're building the people, whether we're building relationships with those who don't know you yet to help them encounter the master builder. Father, I thank you that in this room right now, you're calling us to move beyond attendance and move into the round of taking ownership of what you are building. Just for those who are in this room with your heads down and your eyes closed, if your desire this morning is to say, you know what, God, I am making a decision by the leading of your grace and your Holy Spirit to stop spectating, to actually build my life upon the love of Jesus, and to actually be a builder. I'm not going to be an attendee anymore. I'm committing to building. If you sense the Holy Spirit inviting you on this journey to build, can I just get you to lift your hand so I can pray for you in this room today? Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray for these ones who have their hands lifted. Just pray, Holy Spirit, that as we commit our ways to you, Lord, that we would not be ones who just sit back and spectate, that you're ushering us to, in your spirit, to take ownership of what you're desiring us to build. And so, God, however it may be, through our time, through our finances, through our talents and our giftings, God, we want to be utilized by you to build what you're building in our lives and in this city. God, utilize us. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and you're rebuilding us through your redemption. You've rebuilt our lives. And Lord, we pray the lyrics to that worship song, that I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. So I just pray this over every single one of us that has our hands lifted. God, use us for your glory. Thank you that we get to build. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give God praise, everybody? Thank you, Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.